Now you will want to turn your Bible to one or two places this evening, but it would be helpful, first of all, to have it open at that passage we read at greater length, Ephesians chapter 4, and the first 13 or so verses. Today at both services, our theme, as I suggested this morning, is going to be the ascension into heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, at the morning service, we tried to lay a kind of foundation for our thinking about this much neglected subject, as I was suggesting it is, in the evangelical Christian church, maybe especially. And since today is the beginning of Ascension Week, or Ascension Tide, as those who are given to following the Christian year would tell you, it seemed an appropriate occasion for us to take up this particular study. It is, as I was saying this morning, a great error for us not only to separate between the birth and life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also to separate between his death and his resurrection. And people often do this. They therefore have a Christ who belongs to the past. But it is also an equal mistake for us to separate between the death and resurrection of Jesus on the one hand and his ascension into heaven on the other, as it is an error to separate between the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus on the one hand and his return in glory on the other. And we are seeking today to see this whole picture that God has provided for us of our Lord Jesus Christ's saving work when he came into the world, which encompasses his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his present ministry in heaven, and his return in glory at the end of the age. Now, this morning we turned particularly to focus our attention on the first two of three things. I was suggesting that we would think particularly about the fact and meaning and implications of the ascension. And this morning, we concentrated on the fact of the ascension. I was suggesting to you that it is as much a fact as the supernatural birth of Jesus or the supernatural resurrection of Jesus, that the same scripture tells us that he was supernaturally taken up into heaven at the end of 40 days after his resurrection. We looked for a little at the meaning of the ascension as well, and I was suggesting to you there that it was probably best understood in terms of what Scripture tells us Jesus did when he ascended into heaven. He ascended and he sat down. And we saw there was a significance in the very fact that he sat down. He ascended because his work on earth was finished. All that he had come to do to atone for our sins was completed. And the ascension bears witness to this fact that Christ has offered a full, final, and sufficient atonement for our sin. But it was not only important to see that he sat down, but where he sat down, because he sits down on the throne that belongs in heaven to the one who is absolute and final sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. And thirdly, we saw that it was important with whom he sat. He sits down on the right hand of God, and there he has, as we would say, the ear of the Almighty. Now, we looked together at these themes this morning, and I promised you that this evening we would consider at our evening worship the implications of Jesus' ascension. And I want to do so in this way. You will perhaps be familiar, and if you are not, all the more reason to listen and become familiar with the fact that the Reforming Forefathers, who are the foundation builders of the Reformed Church in the world, spoke regularly and frequently of Jesus' ministry, whether in the world to which he came or in heaven after he left it, as comprising a threefold ministry of three roles which he occupied. Traditionally, they called them the three offices of Christ. He is a prophet and a priest and a king. Now, you may know that this is why Jesus is named as the Christ. This is the meaning of the name Christ. Jesus is the Christ because the word Christ means the anointed one. And the three figures in Old Testament history who were anointed by God were the prophet, who was anointed to prophesy, the priest, who was anointed with oil for his office, and the king, who was anointed to reign. And Jesus, who is the Christ, is all three of these figures. He is the perfect prophet who comes to teach and preach and enlighten us with infallible truth. He is the perfect priest because he offers the perfect sacrifice, and he comes into the presence of God offering himself to God, the only priest who has no sin of his own which needs to be atoned for. And he is the perfect king because there is no limitation to his sovereignty. There is nowhere you can look. There is nowhere you can think of. There is no corner of the universe which is outside of his sovereign control. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to Bethlehem to be our Savior, is the classic characteristic prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one. Now we see illustrations of that all during the period of Jesus' ministry in the world. But when he enters heaven at the ascension, he continues this ministry of prophet, priest, and king. And in a fuller fashion, he fulfills each of them in different ways. And one of the ways in which we can see the implications of the ascension of Jesus is to grasp the way in which he fulfilled this threefold ministry. He continues, for example, his prophetic ministry by sending the Holy Spirit, who, he says, will teach you all things, as he addresses the disciples and apostles. And the apostles are going to go out into the world, as we read in Ephesians 4 this evening. They are going to teach what Jesus himself taught, and they will proclaim his truth. He will remind them of things that they had heard from him, and he will lead them into further truth. And the apostles are going to be the instruments of the Holy Spirit who will teach them. He continues his priestly ministry no longer by offering sacrifices on an altar, for his one sacrifice of himself is sufficient, but by acting both in relation to God and to man. These were the two directions in which every priest ministered. He had a relationship with God, and he had a relationship with men and women. And he was the mediator between God and the sinner. He continues his kingly ministry, as we saw more fully this morning, from the throne of heaven, where he is sovereign Lord. Now let me say a little to you about each of these, although we shall find that they merge into one another. In many ways, these three roles that Jesus is said to fulfill, and that Scripture undoubtedly teaches us about, they merge into one another and are interwoven. But I want us to try and grasp something of the implication of his ascension in this way. Take this prophetic office or ministry of Jesus, for example. Time and again, you may remember, especially in John's Gospel, Jesus says to the disciples when they are mourning the fact that he is going to leave them, he says to them that it will be in a multiplicity of ways advantageous to them that he should go. He says, it is better for you that I go away. If I do not go away, then they will be disadvantaged. And one of the primary reasons that Jesus says he is going to go from them, that is, ascend into heaven, leave the world, is that the Holy Spirit will not come unless Jesus is ascended into heaven, for several reasons, but amongst them this is chief, that it is Jesus who is going to send the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to them. He is the one who asks his Father, and the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit. But it depends in the purpose of God on Jesus being ascended back to heaven. And you find that repeated in many different places in the Gospels. Now, one of the purposes of Jesus ascending and sending the Holy Spirit was the teaching ministry that the Holy Spirit was going to have in the church. And this is something that we read about in Ephesians 4 this evening. But the glorious thing is that again and again in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and in the epistles themselves, we discover that the Holy Spirit is at work, laying hold of these men in all their weakness and frailty, and making them the most amazing heralds of the gospel. What happened, therefore, when Jesus went to heaven was that he sent down the Holy Spirit who filled these ordinary men, the Spirit of Jesus, so that as they went out into the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ became a flame in their heart. And they became incandescent with the burning desire to proclaim Christ to the nations. And of course, for the apostles, what this coming of the Holy Spirit meant was that they not only went out, men like Peter and Paul, and proclaimed and heralded the truth of the gospel, they also wrote it down in what today is our New Testament. Now you can see, even from that area alone, how advantageous it was for the disciples that Jesus would ascend into heaven. If I go not away, he says, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. And when he does come, he will show you all things. He will remind you of the things that I have taught you. And both Peter and Paul not only preached that gospel which the Holy Spirit gave to them. Paul himself says, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. So this is the authoritative gospel. But they wrote it down. And today, this evening, we are listening to the very passages that people like Peter and the writer of Hebrews wrote in Scripture so that the prophetic ministry of Jesus might continue. But of course you will notice that in Ephesians chapter 4, particularly from verse 7, Paul tells us that this is a direct outcome of the ascension. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, this is the picture, of course, that comes from the world of the Roman army. When the conqueror moves into a city and is exalted before all the company of the citizens, he has come back from the battle and he has gained the spoils of his victory. And with his largesse, he distributes the spoils of his victory to his people. That's part of the whole system of welcoming back the conquering hero in Rome. Now, Jesus is that conquering hero. And Paul uses the picture to say to us, this is what the ascended Christ is doing when he goes into glory. He is distributing gifts to men. What are these gifts? Well, in verse 10, in verse 11, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, why then did Jesus go back to heaven? Why did he ascend from earth? Why were they to see him no more in this world? It was because he was intending to build his church. He is engaged in church expansion. The Gospel of Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do and teach. But he did it through those whom the Holy Spirit filled to be Christ's ambassadors and servants. Now, this is the glorious thing if you look at these gifts that are given by the ascended Christ. They are mainly the gifts of the ministry of the Word. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this is the ascended Christ's purpose in sending the Holy Spirit into the world and upon the church. These apostles were anointed by the Spirit to proclaim salvation, as Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to procure salvation. and the two things need to be seen together. But not only does he have a prophetic office, he also has a priestly office. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 4 this evening. You can read about it also in other parts of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which is full of the fulfillment Jesus brought of the ministry of the priest in the Old Testament. Let me simply point out to you that the priest in the Old Testament acts both in relation to God and to God's people. He acts before God as an intercessor, and he also acts before the people as a carer. Have you noticed this in the Old Testament? It is part of the ministry of the priest that he sympathizes with the people. That's part of his qualification. He needs to have the sympathetic heart for people, not just a relationship with God who has called him, but a relationship with people for whom he needs to have sympathy and understanding. Now it is this which par excellence is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. We noticed in passing just this morning how in his ministry in heaven as the great high priest, this same letter to the Hebrews tells us that he is not a priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He was in all points tempted or tested just as we are. And when he went into heaven, he went into heaven to fulfill the function of a priest to God's people. I was pointing out to the congregation this morning that it was as Jesus in our human nature that he ascended into heaven, so that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of him as the one who is in heaven in our flesh. And he is in our flesh in the sense that it is in our human nature that Jesus was ascended into the presence of God. And he therefore bears the reality of his humanity in a glorified state, but nonetheless the reality of it as he is in the presence of God. And that's why he relates to people like ourselves. He is able to say to us when we suffer, not, I know nothing about that, I'm above and beyond the things that you have gone through, but I have stood precisely where you are. If you look in the place of your suffering and anguish and agony, if you watch the place where your tears have been shed, you will see my footmarks. You will see that my tears have dropped in the same place. You will see that the aching of my broken heart was in the same situation that you are in. And therefore he is able to have compassion. He is able to understand. Now, my dear friends, we frequently long for that, don't we? When we are in some situation, as the Epistle to the Hebrews had in mind, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. But you know, the problem so often is that in our compassion for our brothers and sisters who are in this kind of need, we find ourselves totally helpless. Isn't that true? What we say so often is this: we have no prophetic word. In fact, I didn't know what to say. I couldn't think what I could say. And then when we see the same kind of situation, we so often say, oh, that there was something I could do. And we are so often in this position. We can neither be prophet nor anything else to people who are in the midst of this situation. But our Lord Jesus is not such an one. This, in his case in heaven, is what Professor John Murray calls. You remember John Murray was one of Sinclair Ferguson's predecessors in Westminster Seminary. He describes Jesus' compassion as omnipotent compassion. Because it's the compassion not only of the perfect priest, but of the perfect king and sovereign. There is nothing on which he cannot draw. Omnipotence has servants everywhere. And what it means is that the sovereign Lord who sits on the throne as he has gone into heaven, when he has compassion, he is able to speak a perfect word. That's why you sometimes find God speaking to you in Holy Scripture and say, that was for me. Of course it was. It was God who spoke it. And this is why we are able to come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have such an high priest at the right hand of God. Beloved, that's the implication of the ascension. This is why Jesus ascended up on high. It was because to the sufferer he sends relief. He is the perfect prophet, and he is the perfect high priest. Not only because, of course, he sympathizes with us and has compassion, because also he intercedes for us with the perfection that we often long for in the frailty of our praying. Isn't that right? I guess there is not a Christian believer in this entire building this evening who is not deeply conscious of the frailty of their prayer life and the weakness with which we find ourselves beset when we seek to pray for people, especially those who are passing through deep waters that we know nothing about from personal experience. But my dear friends, there is an intercessor in heaven this evening who understands every area of your need. There is no facet of it that he does not perfectly know. And you know, for him to have the ear of God, that's quite unique. You can see instances of it, can't you, in the New Testament, in places like John 17, where Jesus was humble enough to allow the disciples to overhear him praying. I'm sure he did it partly because in his ascended glory he wanted them to know how he would pray for them. And he cries out, Father, I have kept them in your name. None of them is lost except the son of perdition. Now, Father, you keep them. You keep them. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. My dear friend, have you ever thought why it is that perhaps in some moment of high tension and great distress, you did not fall. I will tell you one of the great reasons. It is that at the right hand of God there is one who ever lives to make intercession for us and is therefore able to save us to the uttermost. But there is one other thing, and then we conclude. It is that the Epistle to the Hebrews not only tells us that Jesus is this great high priest who has gone into the presence of God to fulfill this ministry of an omnipotent compassion and a perfect intercession, but he has gone there as the forerunner. Do you know these words in Hebrews chapter 6, isn't it, and verse 20? Here is the writer of the epistle describing to us what Jesus was doing when he went into heaven. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, that enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Now that forerunning ministry of Jesus is precisely what he's describing in John 14, which we so often read at funeral services. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if I do go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now that is the cast iron promise of the eternal Son of God made to his people. That is why there is absolutely no question about any true child of God having an inheritance in glory. It is because Christ has said it. If I go, that is, if I ascend into heaven, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And it means that our entry there is secured. But I tell you something else it means. One of the implications of the ascension of Jesus is that having entered into heaven where now he lives and reigns and has guaranteed to us that it will one day be our home, we need to hear his voice saying to us that our real treasure in this world, in this life, is where he now is. Lay not up treasure on earth. Lay up treasure in heaven. And the New Testament consistently repeats this theme to us. Let your manner of life be as those whose citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus. And this is perhaps one of the most telling things that the ascension of Jesus proclaims to us, that he is forming a people for his glory as he reigns in heaven, prophet, priest, and king, so that one day he will see a people who are eagerly pressing forward because their true home is manifestly where he is. May God teach us about his Son's ascension to heaven, that we too may have our citizenship there. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and for the glory of his birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension and return. We pray that we may be caught up into the wonder of the place you have prepared for those who love you. And may our hearts and our minds be fixed on his throne. For the glory of your name we ask it. Amen.